So I'm aware some of you in the room won't know me. Some of you will, and we'll be like, why is he back? I thought we got rid of him. But I'm back. If I haven't met you before, my name is Paul. I used to be one of the pastors here at this church and been part of it for about 14 years before my wife and our two kids moved to Northern Ireland last summer. And it has just been the best thing being back this weekend. I was over in Central just before we came here, and just being back with that community and then to come in here with you guys this morning has just been so encouraging to myself. I think we've got a picture of my family. I thought for some of you will be like, why are you showing us this? Some of us will be like, oh, they're the kids. So this was Ivy on her first birthday last weekend. She was born on St. Patrick's Day, the Lord's Irish gift to us. And then she's doing great. Nora, he's 3.5. I wondered how long it would take Nora to develop a Northern Irish accent. I was like, probably take a couple of months. Like, she's pretty entrenched. Two days. But it's the cutest and sweetest thing. But Claire and the girls are thriving. We're thriving. We do love life over there. We miss Cardiff deeply, and we miss this community deeply. But we know that the Lord has called us over there, and we're settling in. I think one of the things that happens when you go away, you know, there's the old phrase that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And definitely in leaving, we've been able to look back and just be like, man, this community, this church is wonderful. Now, we, you know, as a church, and also forgive me, across this morning, I will talk about us as we, because I still feel part of the family. But, you know, as a church, we will not get everything perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but definitely having left and being able to look back, like, this is such a phenomenal community. And so especially if you are new in the room today, maybe you're exploring whether this should be a church that you should become part of. I could not recommend it enough. I could not commend these people to you. If you join this place, they will love you through the highs and lows of life. They will welcome you, and they'll give you a chance to grow in your discipleship and faith to Jesus, and you will look more like Jesus as a result of being part of this place. So get involved is all I can say. We would love your prayers. We are still exploring what God exactly has for us over in Northern Ireland, and so we would definitely still covet your prayers. Please pray for us as we work that out. One of the things that is very exciting, though, some of you will know the conference and the event, The Cause to Live For, which is Vineyard's national event for students 20s and 30s that I've helped lead over here in Nottingham for the last few years. We're starting it in Ireland this year, which is amazing. Yes, that's great. Central weren't quite so bothered, so you guys are doing great, helping me feel loved here. So that's really exciting. We're starting that in May. So again, would love your prayers for that. And if any of you want to come, I can definitely sort you out the free ticket. So we'd love to see you there. Sorry, not plane ticket. Ticket to the event. You have to sort out your own travel. Worth it, though. Worth it. And also, as Matt and I were driving in from Central, we saw Stu Fisher and Al Pinkney on the streets doing street evangelism. Love what they're doing there. But I literally turned to Matt and I was like, oh, it means I'm not going to get heckled. Oh. So if any of you want to fill Al's role and heckle me, yeah. Oh, there we go. The Pinkney clan. Oh man, honestly guys, it is just the best thing being back. And so today's Palm Sunday, which marks the beginning of the final week of Lent. And so I'm going to be sharing on that today. I have absolutely loved the church's resources across this time, because yes, I'm still on the emails. I've not left the emails. Some of you are still in the room and you're not on the emails yet. Get on the emails, as Lattie said. But yes, I'm still on the emails. So I've been able to journey through that a little bit with you guys. And really, you know, the goal across this Lent period is not that we pick up a new spiritual discipline and we go, oh, look how great we are, we've fasted a bit more, or we've done this. Obviously, the goal is that we become more like Jesus, that we learn to live like him, we learn to love like him, and we become more enamored with who he is. That's the goal. And as we step into this Holy Week, and as we step into this morning's preach, that's my hope, is that we see something of Jesus that we can take and reflect on this week across Holy Week that would ultimately make us love him more and look more like him. It has been costly moving to Northern Ireland in lots of different ways. One particular way is we no longer have a dishwasher. And we have two children, as you saw. We have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And so I spend, I would say, probably about 90 to 95% of my life washing up. And there's a rare moment where I have gathered in all of the cups from around the house and from the kitchen, and I've washed up and I've dried up. That's a big moment if I've dried up as well. Wiped the kind of, you know, the drying room. I'm just like, oh, the Lord is good to those who love him. Peace has been restored. And then I turn around and somehow we've got 5 more cups out there because the first 4 were the wrong color. Oh, why do I say that? Not just to process with you all, but because That is my real, mundane, everyday, very non-Instagram worthy life. And I know you, this is really for central, but I know you guys have really important lives, but the central guys, you know, that's mundane, it's routine, it's everyday. But that's reality, isn't it? We have our everyday lives that we just go through. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, okay, what does it look like to learn to live like Jesus when most of the time what we're doing is washing up, and we're washing up again, and we're frustrated that the house is not tidy or clean again? You know, because that's the routine of everyday life. Your everyday life will look different to mine, but the question is still the same as we reflect upon the coming King Jesus on Palm Sunday as he comes into Jerusalem. And we ask the question, what does this mean for us here in Cardiff in 2024 as we learn to live like Jesus? So that's what we're going to do today. Now, some of us will be very familiar with the story of Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. People lay down their coats. They wave palm branches before him. And for those of us who are familiar with it, you might be like me, that actually that familiarity has meant that the story has lost some of its impact and lost some of its power. But in Palm Sunday, what is happening and what happens across all of Holy Week is a very stark clashing of two kingdoms. And you might be new to the church, but we would talk a lot about the kingdom of God in this church. And very quickly, what that is in a nutshell is the kingdom of God is wherever what God wants to happen happens. And we believe that there's a kingdom of God, and there's also the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the enemy, which is where what Satan wants to happen happens. And there's also in this mix, there's also the kingdom of self, where actually where we want to happen happens. And they're kind of all mixed, they're all clashing against one another. And what we're trying to do as a people is live in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God's ways. And what happens is these two kingdoms clash on Palm Sunday. And so today what I want to do is two things. Briefly look at the events of Palm Sunday and look at this clashing of kingdoms. And then I want to look at the nature of our coming king. And as you've probably seen with the title slide, I've called it The Coming King is the Good Shepherd. And so we're going to unpack what it means that our coming king, the king who rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, is the Good Shepherd. So let's dive into the events of Palm Sunday and some of the cultural context around this moment in history. Because the day that Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem is 1 week before the Passover festival. And Passover was the festival where the Jewish people, the people of God, remembered how 1,000 years before this moment, God had rescued his people, those people, from slavery in Egypt and led them to freedom in Israel. And now they're celebrating Passover. They continue to celebrate this. But in this moment, they are no longer a free people. So it would be a little bit like the Americans continuing to celebrate the 4th of July whilst no longer being a self-governing nation. Because the Jewish people in this moment, they were occupied and oppressed by the Roman Empire. And this time of year around the Passover festival was really dominated by political tension. Because in 4 BCE, so about 35 years before this moment that's going on right now, a group of Jewish people stoned to death a number of Roman soldiers. And in response to that, the Romans sent their military in and ended up killing 3,000 Jews in that moment. And since that point, so for the last 3 decades or so, Rome has used military power at each of the Passover festivals to try and maintain peace. So on the very same day that Jesus is riding into the city from one side, Pontius Pilate is riding in from the other atop a war horse flanked by his army and military carrying banners in a show of military might to try and keep the peace. Two kingdoms approaching each other. Two kingdoms coming together towards each other to clash. And the crowds around Jesus, they do those very symbolic things that we're very aware of, don't we? And in doing them, they are announcing Jesus as the rightful king. So they do these 3 things that we'll be very familiar with. They lay down their coats. Now, this is something that actually I learned in researching this because I just kind of assumed, well, that was probably a common thing to do to show you respect and that type of stuff. But actually, it turns out this was not a common thing to do. It was not common to lay your coats down, partly because actually people didn't have many coats, so they might only have 1 or 2 to lay it down. Obviously, that's costly in terms of it getting dirty and needing to wash it and things like that. But also, it wasn't a common symbol of something, except there is one other moment in Scripture where people do that. And the very wise scholar, N.T. Wright, thinks that this moment in the Scriptures is what the people have in mind when they're doing this. Because in 2 Kings 9, the prophet Elisha announces Jehu as the new king in defiance of the ruling king of the time. And the people of God in that moment, they lay down their cloaks before Jehu as a symbol to say, you are the rightful king. We announce you as king and we reject this other existing king. And so N.T. Wright says, this is probably what the people had in mind as they were doing this very symbolic action to say, though we have a king approaching from this side, he is not the rightful king. This man here is. So they do that. they also wave those palm branches. Now, for me, growing up in the church that I grew up in, I didn't really understand the significance of it. I was mainly just like, yeah, I remember I get like a little cutout of a piece of paper that looked like a palm, and I kind of wave it around in the service, and then I go home. But actually, the palm branch had become a symbol of revolution and a symbol for the freedom from oppression. And so it was very deliberate that the people picked a palm branch. There were many other branches, many other leaves that they could have picked, but they picked a palm branch in that moment. And then the final thing that they do is they make a very deliberate declaration. They sing their hosannas, or as Luke 19 puts it, he says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So the people here are making a very deliberate, very symbolic sign to say, Jesus, you are the rightful king. We are anointing you. We are proclaiming that you are the king, that Pontius Pilate isn't, that the Roman Empire isn't the right one, that we are following you. And you'd expect in this moment, Jesus to be like, yes, guys, you have finally got it. This is wonderful. I'm coming in. You're cheering my name. You're on it. Let's go. We're going to do this. But what does he do? Well, we read a few verses later in Luke 19, verses 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And then verse 44, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As the crowd cried cheers, Jesus shed tears. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why in this moment was Jesus not jubilant and excited that the people were finally getting it? Because ultimately, he knew that for many of them, they wanted a kingdom that he wasn't offering. So remember the cultural landscape. So the people of God were under Roman oppression. And what that had led to was this deep-seated belief that the coming Messiah was going to overthrow the military power and establish a new political order. Earlier in the Gospels, some of you will know this story, Peter starts to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus then tells him and the other disciples, he's like, great, you know, guys, but by the way, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to be treated really badly, and I'm actually going to be killed. But on the third day, it's okay, I'll rise. And Peter then says to him, no, there's no way we'll let you do that, never. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And I've always read this, like, wow, these are super powerful words, because what's going on in that moment is Jesus is looking at him going, okay, you've rightly understood that I'm the Messiah, but you've slightly missed the point. You think I'm coming to bring something that I'm not bringing. And he actually goes on to say, you've only got human concerns in mind, not things of God. And so here on Palm Sunday, Jesus weeps. And he weeps because the type of kingdom he is ushering in is so different and so much better than the one that people were expecting. He sees that they have missed the point. Jesus isn't coming to reorder their current system. He's coming to be a new king in a new system. And so what I want to do in our remaining time is just unpack, okay, great, so Jesus, you're coming in as a new king. Well, what type of king are you coming in as? What type of kingdom are you trying to establish? What does that mean for us here in 2024? And for that, we're going to turn to John's gospel. Because in this gospel, Jesus makes 7 very clear statements about his identity, about who he is. And we're just going to pick up one of them in chapter 10, that he is the good shepherd. So our coming king is the good shepherd. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to John 10? If you don't worry, the verses will come up on the screen. And this is a beautiful passage of scripture in John 10 where Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd. But actually this whole interaction starts a chapter before at the beginning of chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man who's been blind from birth. And for those of you who know the story, it's the one where Jesus does it in the kind of super normal, like really everyday way of just spitting in some mud and rubbing the mud on the guy's eyes and then telling him to go and wash and then leaving it to you. It's super normal. Stuff we do every day. Yeah, all good. I often think when I read that, I'm like, what did the disciples think? I imagine them just being there being like, Jesus, come on, man. People already want to kill you. People already think you're demon-possessed. Why have you made this weirder? But Jesus chooses to do it that way, and he does. And so the man comes back totally healed. Jesus is at this moment not on the scene. And the man's friends and neighbors don't believe that this is the same guy. And so they drag him in front of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees then launch this impromptu and angry investigation into what's going on. And ultimately around the question of, well, who is this Jesus that you're claiming has done this? And it's in this moment then when Jesus comes back on into the scene that he responds by saying that he is the good shepherd. So let's read it together. We're in John chapter 10. We're going to start from verse 11. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Let me just pray very quickly. Spirit of God, we thank you for these words Jesus spoke. And as we come to unpack them this morning and the truth of them, would our hearts be ready to receive them, Lord, would our minds be open. And ultimately, Jesus, would you do a deep work in our hearts this morning. Amen. I think I got that both wrong because it's now the afternoon. Oof. 1 out of 3, we got there. Anyone else in the room love a good farming TV program? Yes, some nods. Yes. The rest of you, your secret admirers, I know it. Matt Baker's Our Farm in the Dales, this Yorkshire farm, this farming life, any of them, guys, honestly, they bring me so much joy. I absolutely love them. I love them. But for me, as someone who has lived most of their life in the city, most of my farming context has come from those TV programs. Now, that has now expanded because I now live in Northern Ireland where everyone is either a farmer or related to a farmer. So it's expanding, but most of it has come from those TV programs. And so actually now over there, it's not uncommon for me to meet someone who's either a dairy farmer or actually is a sheep farmer. And so it could be quite realistic that someone could be like, oh, hey, by the way, I'm a pretty good shepherd. And they'd be like, great, that makes sense. And for me, what that would mean is that they probably have a quad bike or an all-terrain vehicle. They have a sheep dog that looks really cool. And they go around and they say things like, come by, and the sheep listens to them, the dog listens, it's all fantastic. And for me, that is my cultural understanding of what being a shepherd is. But when Jesus lands on the scene in John chapter 10, and there has just been this angry investigation into Mudgate, and people are asking the question of who he is, finally, Central didn't laugh at that one. I was like, guys, come on, this is worth at least an acknowledgement. You guys were always my favorite. You always were. But Jesus lands on the scene, and in this moment, he decides to declare, I am the good shepherd. And as he does that, we've got to understand that the whole audience there, say the Pharisees, the man who's been healed himself, his friends and his neighbors, his parents who have been dragged in to this as well, they will all have a religious context and understanding and a cultural context and understanding for this analogy of being a shepherd that is very different to the one that I've got from Matt Baker's Our Farm in the Dales, which is, love Matt Baker. And when we see it, it's going to help us understand the importance that our coming king is the good shepherd. See, this analogy of shepherding, it's a constant thread throughout the scriptures. What we would call the Old Testament, the people of this time, this would have been their scriptures. And there are moments when people describe God as their shepherd. There are moments when God himself describes himself as shepherd. And there are moments when kings and leaders and rulers are referred to as shepherds and they're critiqued as to whether they're good shepherds or bad shepherds. And the people that Jesus is speaking to, they would have had a very good knowledge of the scriptures. They'd be very familiar with this thread of the analogy of being a shepherd. You know, they would have known lots of different passages of scripture, but to pull just one, this beautiful and haunting passage in Ezekiel 34, where in verse 2, it says this, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" So in this moment, God himself is rebuking the leaders, saying you are being bad shepherds. And then a few verses later in verse 11, it says this, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." So this audience that Jesus is speaking into, they would have known all of this context of the analogies running throughout scripture, that God was a shepherd, that God described himself as a shepherd, and that leaders and rulers were compared to shepherds. But they'd have also known about the vocation of being a shepherd, that these were boys and men who lived with their sheep, who led their sheep day and night from pasture to pasture, who slept out with their sheep under the stars, who literally protected them from wild animals and thieves who were trying to steal them. The people who who were deeply entrenched with their sheep. And in this moment, when Jesus is being questioned after healing this guy, and there's all this furore and anger over who is he in this moment chooses to say, I'm the good shepherd. And we just need to unpack, well, okay, why does he use that? And what does that mean? That our coming king, the king who's riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, describes himself as the good shepherd. So I just want to, in our remaining time, draw out three things. And as I draw out these three things, my invitation to you would be, reflect on them this Holy Week. We're about to go into Holy Week in the lead up to Easter, and it's a great moment where often for some of us who are maybe not so great at those daily rhythms of reflection or meditation, it's a great moment to go, actually, I'm going to buy in, I'm going to try it this week. And my invitation to you would be, why don't you reflect on some of the things that I'm about to say? The first one is that we are known by the Good Shepherd. So verses 14 and 15 of the passage that we just read, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Verse 15 though, this is key. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, we just talked about the vocation of shepherding. First century shepherds spent a significant amount of time with their sheep. They knew their sheep. They led them by just their voices. And Jesus says this is what he is like with his people. With the ones who follow him, I know them the way that a shepherd would know his sheep. The way that a shepherd who has spent day and night with his sheep knows his sheep, I know my people like that. But then verse 15, did you catch it? He goes on further and he says, but more than that, the way the Father knows me, the way that I know the Father, that's how I know my sheep. That intimate, all-knowing, deeply consuming knowledge, that's how I know my sheep. That is profound. If we start to reflect on that, it's going to change the way that we live in our hearts. This isn't a superficial knowing. This isn't a, I know you at your best. I just know your achievements. This is, I know everything about you. One of the things I love when I watch those farming programs on TV is when the farmers take the animals to the competitions. Oh, that's absolute gold. Because in that moment, you know, what they're doing, you know, I'm seeing this like sheep just like having its like wool combed and it's, you know, like hooves polished. And in that moment, what the farmers are doing is saying, hey, here is my sheep at its absolute best. I'm going to bring it forward. And you as the judge, would you know my sheep only at its best? Would you see it in its moment of glory? And would you decide whether you like it or not? Ah, it's that gold. Love it. Absolutely love it. But how often do we do a similar thing? Now, in the vineyard, we are pretty informal. And so we don't tend to be people who wear our Sunday best to church. I'll be honest, if I manage to preach without my children's snot on me, I've done well. And honestly, guys, this weekend, I was like, this is going to be great. I'm turning up to Cardiff with no kids. I'm not going to have any snot on me. And then this morning, I looked down. I don't know what this is, but it's something. It's something. So even when my kids aren't here, I can't turn up and preach with a clean jumper. So we are a pretty informal bunch, right? But how often do we fall into the trap of presenting ourselves in our Sunday best? Maybe we're just not really honest about the doubt that we feel deep down. There's this kind of nagging question we've got, but we're like, I don't feel like I can really bring that into the room. I just want to use the right language. I want to say the right things in the prayer meeting so people don't really see what's actually going on deep down. Or maybe we're not really honest when we're in a small group and we're chatting about how our week's going, about the pattern of sin that we've been in for a while and we just cannot seem to break out of. Like, I just don't really want to bring that into the light because I'm not sure if these people really knew me that they would love me and still welcome me. But the type of knowing that Jesus is talking about is the kind that knows you in all of your weakness, in all of your moments of brokenness, in all of your patterns of sin that you're living in, and also the moments of triumph. Like Jesus knows when you've had your wool combed and your hooves polished and you're looking great and you've been getting a rosette. He knows those and celebrates those moments too, but he sees the moments of weakness. Let that sink in. That's huge. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 40, verse 11 and 12, and it says this, he, God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Verse 12 then, who has measured, though, the waters in the hollow of his hand and with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? What this passage is talking about is this is the God who can literally hold the universe in his hands, yet also chooses to hold you like a lamb close to his heart. Our coming king is a shepherd who knows his sheep, who knows you, who draws you in close, but is also the coming king who can hold the universe in his hand. That's a pretty vulnerable and scary type of knowing. And that's why what our shepherd is like is so important. And that leads us to point number two. So point number one is the coming king is the good shepherd who knows us. We are known by the good shepherd. And point number two is our shepherd will never leave us. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus talks about the hired hand and how the hired hand will run away at the sight of trouble. Verse 13, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep when the wolf has attacked it. In describing what the hired hand is like, Jesus is making a very clear statement that he is the opposite of it, that the good shepherd cares and will not leave. When trouble comes, our shepherd will not run away, he will not flee, but he will stay by our side and protect us. Now, I've been away for 9 months, so I don't know what is going on in this community. I don't know what trouble each of you may be facing. But it's a pretty safe bet to say in a room like this that some of you are going to be facing some trouble right now. It might be trouble in your work. It might be that you've got a line manager that you're really just struggling to deal with. It might be actually that you're going, I don't have a job right now, and I'm looking at the cost of living crisis, and I don't know how I'm going to make it through the month. Maybe for you, the trouble you're facing is to do with your health. Or maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe actually the trouble that you're feeling is around your mental health, but actually specifically around loneliness. You're just here and you're like, well, I'm in a room with you amazing people, that's great, but I just feel deeply lonely. I don't feel known and I can't really see how I'm going to get known and I don't know what's going on with that. And I'm facing this trouble and I don't know how I can get through it. See, over the years of pastoring people, I've had many conversations with people who love Jesus deeply, who serve their church faithfully, but as you start to just unpick and you kind of go layer by layer down, actually deep down there is this lie that they're believing that they can't fully trust God and that ultimately God might leave them. Now that isn't something that they would necessarily articulate in a moment, they wouldn't necessarily be super conscious of that, but as you start to dig down, actually that's the fear that's holding on. They're not sure that they can fully trust God with the things that they hold most dear. Because when push comes to shove, will he really remain faithful? Will he really stay there? Or will he up and leave? And I wonder, maybe as I say that for a couple of you in the room, it just resonates. You're like, oh, maybe that gives language to what I'm feeling. But that kind of deep-seated doubt, it's a lie from the pit of hell. And I think what the Lord wants to do today, and in his kindness and in his gentleness, he just wants to expose it. He says, hey, I love you so much that I would want you to know the truth. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in acknowledging, realizing that's actually what's going on deep down. Of going, I believe all of the right things. I know the right language. I know the right scriptures. But actually, if I dig down deep, I'm not sure that I fully believe it. Maybe today the Lord wants to do something in that. But you might be here and you might say, that's all well and good. I kind of get that the shepherd wouldn't leave when the trouble's coming from the outside. When the wolf comes to attack the sheep pen, I get the shepherd's going to stick around. But the mess that I'm facing, the trouble that I'm facing, isn't from something external. It's because I've done something wrong. And I'm very aware of that, and I'm very conscious that the trouble I'm in is my own doing. And if you knew that, and if the shepherd knew that, well, then surely he wouldn't want to stick around for someone like me, someone who is maybe still making that same mistake. This might not even be a past thing. It might be something you're in right now, and you're going, I'm still making that same mistake. I'm still treating this person really badly. I'm still being dishonest in this area of life. And you know what? That's my own fault, so surely the shepherd isn't going to stick around for someone like me. There's another moment in the scriptures where Jesus tells a story of a shepherd in Luke 15. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells three different parables of how of people who have lost something and then find it and rejoice over it. And the first one of those, he tells about a shepherd. It's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and 99 of them are in the open field and they're good, and one has gone missing. And the shepherd goes off to find it. And there's something really beautiful that's super easy to miss, because often when we read Luke 15, we jump straight to the prodigal son, and we love that story, and that's an amazing story. But in verse 5, there's something super profound, and it says this: when the shepherd finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends, verse 6, and neighbors together, and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. The shepherd joyfully puts his sheep on his shoulders. It is the shepherd's joy and duty to rescue wandering sheep, to go after the sheep that has wandered away. So if you're in the room and you're like, but I have wandered, I have walked off in this direction, it is the shepherd's joy to bring you back. He is not reluctant. Your mess does not surprise Jesus. Now, this isn't to excuse it. How we live really matters. But it's to know that Jesus knows his sheep. He knows that you've wandered, and it's his joy to bring you back home. No trouble can come against you or from you that will make your shepherd leave. Our coming king is a shepherd who will never leave. And finally, very quickly, as I come into close, the third point I want to make is that Jesus chooses to lay his life down for us. So our coming king, the good shepherd, willingly lays his life down. Verse 17 and 18 of what we read today, Jesus talking about the fact that he lays his life down. And something just really caught me as I was reading it a few weeks ago. We were journeying through this in my small group. Verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I lay it down of my own accord. Why can we trust that our shepherd will never leave? Because not only has our shepherd laid his life down for us, he has done so willingly. Not only has he come out to rescue us when we have wandered away, he has done so willingly, and it is his joy to do it. Would you meditate on that this Holy Week? That the coming king, as he rides into Jerusalem, he knows what is awaiting him. He knows his fate. And in that moment he says, but I do this on my own accord. I do this willingly. And the beautiful thing about that parable of the 99 sheep and the one that is lost, he would do it if it was just you. If it was just you that had wandered, he'd be like, I will go and take my fate so that I can bring you home. We do not have an angry or a reluctant shepherd. We have one who considers it his duty to search for the lost sheep and to bring them home. There's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are the joy set before him. And he considered it his joy and his duty to bring us home. As I come into close, I remember in the first week of being married, just as we got back from honeymoon, we were going to bed one night and we were just chatting, and it just suddenly kind of dawned on me that I was like, whoa, like, we're always going to like go to bed together, we're always going to wake up, like, you're going to be here for the rest of my life. Now, I knew that. Like, don't worry, like, when we got married 10 days or so before, like, I was aware of what I was signing up for. It wasn't just for the good stuff, but it was, you know, I knew what I was doing. So I knew it. But what happened in that moment was the truth that I knew just sunk deeper into my heart and brought about this deep sense of security and peace that I didn't know that I needed. I didn't know that I was missing. But in that moment, this just, like, it was a holy, like, moment of reverence and just like, whoa, this is amazing. And I think that some of you in the room need a moment like that. Probably what I've said is not new to you. If you've been around the church for a while, you'd be like, yeah, I know that. I know those scriptures. I know those truths. And what the Lord wants to do today is just go, I know that you know them, but I just want to bring a deeper understanding. I want to bring a deeper revelation that you would know that you know that you know that I know you, that I will never leave you, and that I did this for you willingly. This is our coming king, the king who rides into Jerusalem, who knows us and will never leave us. And so as we journey through Holy Week, as we prepare for Good Friday, for the Easter egg hunt on Saturday, and for then Easter Sunday, will we reflect on this and will it transform us as we learn to live like Jesus here in the most beautiful Cardiff in 2024?